Romans this morning, chapter number 12, and let you turn over there a minute. It's good to see everybody who is out here this morning, and missed y'all last week, but we appreciate you letting us have some time to be down in Tennessee, just taking care of family down there, and just ease of logistics. Instead of driving back up Friday and driving back Sunday afternoon, it was just a blessing to be able just to stay, so I greatly appreciate that. And amen. I believe at this point, seems like all I'd need to do is just get in my vehicle and just say Tennessee, and it should be able to take me automatically at this point in time. It has made the trip enough. So, amen. I want to read chapter number 12. I'm going to go ahead and start at the very beginning of the chapter. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. And here's the thing. I know that this is ground that we have covered before. And some of the stuff that I have said, you have heard before. But when I was in school, not quite 100 years ago, but it's hard to believe that it was back in 19, of course, as soon as I say this one, look, I know some of y'all, Brother Nelson, you're 150 years old, all right? I already know that. So don't even start with me, okay? Don't even start with me. All right, you can tell everybody about your own little special room on the ark, okay? You can do that. But, amen. That's right. Never pick at the preacher before service. That's right. That's exactly right. amen. Love you, bro. But back in 77, 78, whenever I started school, one of the things that they did was they continually would do the same things. Looking back, they did the same things over and over and over. And then I heard this, repetition, you know it, is the mother of learning. Now I know with all the new pedagogical research that's come out that people will say that's not effective. Well, let me go ahead and say, there are some things that ain't broke, all right? There are some things that still work. And I know a lot of times it's like, man, I hear this before. And I'm not going to say this as saying it to you, but I remember a preacher saying one time he preached the same message to his church. I mean, the exact same text, the exact same message is 3 or 4 weeks in a row. And one of the church members after church came up and said, preacher, why in the world is it that you preach that same message? You've been preaching it for like 3 or 4 weeks in a row. We preach the same message. And the preacher said, well, when you get this one, then I'll move on to the next one. And there is some truth to that because sometimes it's hard for us to learn. It's hard for us to learn, especially those of us whose heads might be a little bit harder than others. But I want to look in Romans chapter 12, and I want us to read these verses together. And if you will, we've heard them before. We've heard these verses before. But I want you to pretend, if you will, this is the first time you've heard this. Okay? So you're in the church in Rome. You have gotten a letter from this guy named Paul that nobody has seen before, because before this time, Paul has not been in Rome. And he is writing to this church to encourage them in some doctrinal areas. We'll talk about this Wednesday night as we're going through the New Testament. Romans is the book that we're going to be dealing with on Wednesday night to give us our overview. And we'll talk a little bit about the sections of Romans, etc. So you're at the church, and the preacher or whoever steps up and begins to read the epistle, and he reads all through the first 11 chapters. And then he gets to chapter 12, and he says this, and this is the first time you've heard it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you. Notice that every man. We see that a lot here. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, the same function, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I want to look this morning in Romans 12, and the Bible speaks of the gifts in almost as if they are a noun, and then puts them into almost a verb form. So if you are a teacher, if you have the gift of teaching, wait on your teaching, if you will. If you have the gift of ministry or giving, wait on those gifts. So here's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about ministering our gifts that God has given to us. Ministering our gifts, all right? Let's ask the Lord's blessing and pray the Lord help us. Father, we pray that you would take our reading this morning, Lord. I know we've read it before. I know that we have seen it before. And yet, Lord, as we've tried to really think about reading it for the first time, how that would jump out at us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning just to hear what your word has to say. God, we cannot change ourselves in the sense of salvation. And Lord, we've heard about that already. But Lord, it's going to take your grace and your help. And yet, Lord, you've told us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And to do that, you've told us how to do that by submitting ourselves to you. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would bless us. And I pray, God, that you'd be glorified in all that's done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, what we're going to talk about is actually going to dovetail and come back around with what we've been doing for the last couple of weeks. In fact, this may be our last look, more than likely, at the idea of spiritual gifts. It's, later, if you will. We're getting later in February. We spent several weeks on this. At the beginning of the year, what I wanted to do was to get our minds focused on the beginning of the year. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands of how many folks are continuing with the New Year's resolutions that they made. I'm not going to ask. Because a lot of times those things have been made, and unfortunately life gets in the way and sets them aside because we don't always make those things part of our lives. But what we've been talking about, and we'll get to the text here in a moment, what we've been talking about is looking at how God has taken care of us, how God's wired us. And I want us to consider that, because when I'm looking out at this group of people this morning, some folks are church members, some folks not, some folks are family of other church members, folks drop in and all the rest of it, and folks who've been here for quite a long time. There's a mix of people here, and I want to say that God has a, for every person who is saved, okay, God does have a plan for your life. Now, it's not scriptural to walk up to a complete stranger who is you're comfortable, is unsaved, and say, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's deceptive, all right? God does love them. We see that in John 3:16. But God's plan for the life of the sinner is for them to repent and come to Christ. We heard about that this morning in Sunday school. But when it comes to the way that God has placed us into the church, as children of God, I want you to look at a couple of phrases here, and I'm going to look at them again in chapter number 12, in verse number 3. He said, I say through the grace given to me, watch this, to every man that is among you. Into verse number 3, that God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. What we see here this morning, and I want to drive this home, we've looked at it in several places, that God has given to every single believer. In the context, every man here is not mankind in general, it's every man who is a Christian. That's the context here. What God has done is he has given to every man, every person, a measure of faith. We saw in 1 Corinthians 12 where God has dealt a gift, at least one gift, to every person. Now, just to remind us, some of us, you know, we got to be careful of Facebook theology. I know that surprises you, got to be careful of Facebook theology, but you need to be careful of it. Because one of the people, somebody will say something like this, you know, not only will they say sarcasm is my superpower, but they will say things like sarcasm surely has to be a fruit of the Spirit. Now, I understand that they mean it in a humorous fashion. Some folks have a gift of sarcasm, but it's not a gift of the Spirit. Some folks have different gifts, and we talk about those things in different ways. But when we talk about the gifts that God has given to us, they are given, watch this, number one, by God, for the glory of God, for the edification of the people of God. Now, I want us to keep that in mind. Let me just go back and backtrack just a little bit the last few weeks. Number one, here's what we looked at. When we talked about identifying our spiritual gifts, here's what we did. We talked about looking at our endowments. Those are our gifts. How did God gift us? Some people have talents in physical labors. Some folks have talents musically. Some folks are more mechanically inclined than others. Okay, we could say those type of things. Some folks have a gift of languages. We could go on and on and on. How's God wired you? If God has not given you an ability in language, doesn't mean that God doesn't want you in Bible translation, but it could be that God has gifted you to go into another direction. If God has gifted you to pick up languages or to learn languages or even to teach a different language, it very well could be that God would have a ministry for you in Bible translation, just by way of an example. So God has blessed us with our different gifts, our endowments. Number two, we look at our education. And that's not just high school or college education or even trade school education, but it's how God has educated us in the school of life. What lessons have we learned? What have we learned in the church as far as Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday school, Bible Institute? What have we learned? God has used His people to teach us some things. Sometimes people learn things out of a book. I knew a fellow down in Tennessee that he took a book and learned from the book how to build violins. And he would sell his violins for $5,000 a pop. Help us, Jesus. Amen. Now, they weren't the best I've ever played, but they were good. But here's the thing, I don't work that way. There's some things I can read a book and I can pick up no problem, but if I'm going to build an instrument, if I'm going to try to, I need that hands-on, I need to watch somebody, show me how you do it, show me how to shave, show me how to cut, show me how to, you know, go ahead and plane and all the rest of that stuff. I need to see that by hand. Some folks can learn that in a book, not so much by hand. But how have we been educated? Again, education is not always formal. It could be in an informal setting. But how's God educated you? And then number three, we said this to identify our gift. We need to consider our experience. Some of us have been through the school of life, gotten different experiences, and we understand exactly what is needed in certain situations. Now, I've known of people who've come in from the military, whether it's the Marine Corps, the Air Force, the Army, and they think when they come into the church, the pastor's going to be the drill instructor, the drill sergeant, and going to whip people into shape. And here's the thing I try to tell people. I hate to say this to you, sir, but it ain't going to work that way because it don't work that way. We are soldiers of the cross. We understand that. But that mentality does not always work with God's people. But at the same time, you can take that leadership ability, that working with people, and still bring those life skills, if you will, over because God has allowed you to grow that way. So we looked at our endowments, our education, and our experience. And then, a couple of weeks ago, on Sunday morning, we looked at the exercise of our gifts. We're going to spend a little time with that this morning. But we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, and the title of the message was this: You Are Needed. You're not here by accident. Amen. You're not here by accident. Now, I'm just going to say this. Listen, if I was going to join a church, I would join the best church that I knew of, and that's this church. Amen. Amen. Now, someone said, well, preacher, I don't agree with that. Well, that's all right. That's okay. That's just kind of the way I see it. And every church member ought to believe that their church is the greatest church. We should be. I mean, we should, just because it's more than just an association. It's our family. It's a church family, if you will. But here's the thing. We want to say that every member in the church is needed because God has gifted you with a particular gift. God has led you to join this body. God does not want you to sit, soak, and sour and grow stagnant. He wants you to exercise your gift and to flourish. He wants you to bloom where God has planted you. And so with that said, I'm saying this, that you're needed. And by that, Sunday night we went back and looked at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, and we said this: we need to take our endowments, our education, our experience, and as we exercise our gift, the purpose is to edify the church. And here's the title of the message from a couple Sunday nights ago. It was this: be the church. Be the church. Church is not a building, it is a body. You remember that. Be the church. What that means is we exercise the gifts that God has given to us. And so with that said, we're going to come back here a little bit and look at Romans 12. I'm going to repeat some of the same things that I've done, but I'm hoping to expand on that a little bit. Now, if you did not get a copy, I've got about 6 or 7 copies up here of this particular spiritual inventory. It's not the greatest one in the world, but it serves our purposes. And if nothing else, it will get the cogs turning. 90 questions on this. There are no right or wrong answers. It's simply asking you how you approach or how you enjoy or you feel comfortable about doing a particular task. And as you go through and fill these out, you give a score, 1, 2, 3, 4. Again, I would even do like a 0 to 5 scale or at least a 1 to 5 scale on these. And then as you go through and add these up and then go to the back page, where we finally ran them correctly, to put it to where you can look and see which one of the categories of spiritual gifts you are gifted for. And so if you don't have a copy of that, I know my family did not get a copy of these whenever we went over it originally. And some of you may not have gotten one. If you did not get one, I want you to get one of these. It's just paper. We can print more off. That's not a problem. But you need to get one. Because here's the thing. We're going to look a little bit and go more in depth how to exercise that gift. How to do that. This is going to be not so much doctrinal as it is pragmatic. And here's the thing. I'm sitting there on the front. I'm thinking to myself, man, you know, we're not like other churches. You know, I don't get up and preach on hell every other week like some churches do, preach on heaven and hell, preach salvation. Of course, we're not preaching salvation every service because we're trying to grow the church. And the church is the saved folks, body of Christ. Are there deceived people? Absolutely there are. There's a time for that. But the Holy Spirit can even take a message like this and work into somebody's heart that they're unsaved if indeed they truly have not been converted. But having said that, I want to go back and look in Romans chapter number 12. And I want you to look at verse number 1. Someone may have said, well, preacher, I believe that the gifts are given to every man regardless of whether they're saved or not. Romans 12, verse number 1, is the context that we have to interpret the Scripture by. And I want you to look at Romans 12, 1. It says this, I beseech you therefore, and what's the next word? Brethren. Who are the brethren? Now, someone could argue Paul is talking to the Jews. Well, there is a large Jewish population in Rome. However, when you read some of the names in Romans chapter number 16, you're going to find out that not all those names are Jewish names, they're Gentile names. You've got a church that is made up of Jew and Gentile. It is a cosmopolitan, it is a multi-ethnic church, if you will. But he's not talking to ethnic people, he's talking to saved people. He's not talking necessarily to people of his own religious heritage, Judaism, he's talking to saved folks. And so the context is this, I beseech you therefore, brethren. He is talking to people here who have been saved by the grace of God, and he's going to move on to the idea of them exercising their gifts. We're talking to saved people here this morning, and notice this, what is he beseeching us by? God is using the Apostle Paul to beseech us by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? We'd have to go all the way back to Romans chapter 1 and move up to chapter number 11. But here is what Paul is talking about. God has declared the entire world under sin. You and I are sinners by birth. We're sinners by behavior. We are sinners at conception and we are sinners by choice. That's just how we are. You don't have to teach young folks to do bad. It comes naturally. And so we are all sinners. We are born with a rebellious streak in our hearts. I've got a rebellious streak, you've got a rebellious streak, and when someone says, preacher, I don't have a rebellious streak, that's rebelling against the truth that you have a rebellious streak. We've all got one. Some folks may be larger than others, some folks have better control on it than others. But we are all rebels against God. And so as Paul declares the entire world under sin in Romans 3 and talks about the grace of God, the salvation of God through faith in Jesus Christ in chapters 4 and 5 and then talks about how that Christ has redeemed us, if you will, from the law and God has given salvation through Christ and Him alone, that is a wonderful thing. He moves on to chapter 6, 7. He talks about indwelling sin. He moves on to Romans 8 and talks about how that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And then in Romans 9, 10, and 11, he deals with the subject of how God has brought salvation to the Jew who rejected it and then has turned to the Gentile. And all along in Romans 9, 10, and 11, what we see is that God is a God who gives salvation by grace. If you're saved this morning, you're saved because God had mercy on you. God is not obligated to have mercy on anybody. You can find no Bible verses whatsoever to say God is obligated to save people. God saves people of His own love, His own compassion, and His own grace. And if you're saved this morning, I'm just sitting here thinking to myself, looking at people. And I look at people and I think about people, how God goes into a hippie community per se and reaches down and touches Miss Sarah, and Sarah repents of her rebellion and falls on her face and gets saved. I'm telling you, friend, when you think about that, you think about the goodness of God taking, going into another hippie family, saving a man and then saving his children, and you've got Brother Mike there teaching Sunday school. That is a blessing. That is a blessing. God does not have to do that, but yet God in His mercy has done that. And because God has shown us mercy, in chapter 12 and verse number 1, He says, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a paradox. That's a paradox. Because sacrifices don't live, they die. You put it on the altar, of course the throat is slit, and then the offering is burned up. But what this means is we have to practice what Paul the Apostle said, I die daily. And we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable under God. Watch this, which is just our reasonable service. It's not unreasonable. If a person is a Christian, it is not unreasonable for God to ask you for your life. And if you're struggling a little bit with that right now, do I want to surrender? Remember what we said just a few minutes ago about rebellion. Because it's my life. That's right, it is. It's my life. What am I going to do with it? So, preacher, it's Christ's life. My life is in Christ. Well, is it? Positionally, yes. Practically, where's it at? But having said that, let's move on to some of these more practical things. I want us to consider where Paul says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed, watch this, by the renewing of our minds. Our mind has got to be renewed, and the only way for that mind to be renewed is to submit our minds to the one tool that God has given to us physically to be able to have our mind transformed, and that is the Word of God. We do not know what the mind of Christ is apart from the testimony that God has given to us in His Word. You and I must submit ourselves to what the Bible says. It is not always easy. It is not always pleasant, but it is the best thing for our lives. And here's the reason we do that. Watch this, that we may prove. Let's look here for a minute. The good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. I've heard preachers preach on the gap in your life. The good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That brings us to where we're coming today. You and I cannot use our gifts until we practice Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now I can take my gift and I can display it for everybody to see. But it's not going to honor God until I have bowed at His feet, surrendered my body, living that life of a living sacrifice, holy. Amen. Goes kind of along with the devotion you sent out to some folks there this morning, Miss Stephanie. Holy. And then I begin to hear what God says. Let His Word transform my mind, transform my thinking, change my philosophy, change my values, change my worldview, change my perspective away from what the world says it needs to be and what God is pleased with. Amen. So as I'm looking at this text, I see that I need to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how do I do that? What do I do? I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. All right? I've got the Bible open, and as I'm reading, God begins to speak to my heart about doing certain things. God puts in my heart a love to serve others. God puts in my heart a love to minister to others. God puts in my heart maybe to give a little bit more than what is, you know, the bare minimum, you know, as far as tithing goes. You know, he puts that into my heart. Maybe he puts it into my heart that one day I would love to be able to stand up behind that podium or behind a table in a Sunday school room and open the Word of God up and teach other people. You are proving the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God as you submit your mind and yourself to God through His Word, reading, and as you continue to read. Was it 10 minutes a day? That's just, if we don't do 10 minutes a day, hey, listen, Brother Mike called you lazy. I didn't call you lazy, but he called you lazy. That's it. He's bigger than me. You pick on him. That's right. He's a big boy and take care of himself. But he called you lazy. What are you going to do about it? Amen. Amen. 10 minutes is all he said. Let's look at verse number 6 here. And let's spend a little bit of time here looking at this. Notice this, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. Some folks have been given more grace than others. God has worked grace into the hearts of some people, the minds of some people, to be able to take really difficult things and break them down and put the cookies on the bottom shelf for the kiddies to get a hold of. I remember the preacher, and you've heard me say it before, and it stood out to me. He said, some preachers, instead of believing the Lord said, feed my sheep, they really think that the Lord said, feed my giraffes. Because it's so high up there in the air that they can't understand. The mark of somebody being deep is not how difficult thinking they can portray, but how they take something that is more difficult and break it down into sizable chunks that you and I can get. Now, part of that's the maturity process. Hebrews 5 talks about those people who, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles, the oracles of God. You become not as those babes, you know, with milk, but have you have use of strong meat, but you're just babes drinking milk. There's a time we need to grow. Sure, don't get me wrong. But just because a man gets up and he throws out terms in Greek and Hebrew and talks in deep theological terms doesn't mean that he really is gifted to be able to teach. It just means he's gifted to be able to repeat big words. Right. Amen. So let's look at these just for a minute. We've got grace that's given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Ministry, let us wait on ministering. Teaching on teaching. Let's look at just some of these just for a minute. The idea, excuse me. Let me get some water here, excuse me. The idea that God has wired us in a certain way ought to help us to take the gifts that He has given and actually use them. Let's start in verse number 7. We're going to, you know, necessarily prophesy, preach, if you will, according to the proportion of faith. Let's look at verse number 7. That's the word ministry. That's the word ministry. The Bible talks in 1 Corinthians 12, I believe it is, about having the gift of helps. Let's talk about that just for a minute. Now, the word that is translated ministry is the same word that is that we get some of our word for, like the word deacon. And a deacon is simply a servant. That's all that is. Well, let's stop for a minute. What does it mean to have the gift of helps? To have the gift of ministry? Now, in this case, we're not so much talking about ministering the word. We're talking about ministering to other people. A lot of folks have this idea that somebody is the minister of education. They are the ministry of transportation in a government. Well, that's the person who's the head of it, and it's like he's the dude who calls the shots. But in this term, a minister is a servant. Here's what a minister does. He's the one who pulls the shoes and the socks off of somebody's feet, figuratively speaking, and washes their feet. Now, we don't practice foot washing in the church here, but the church that my wife grew up in, they practice foot washing. Anybody want to wash somebody else's nasty ground grippers? Amen. Athlete's foot. Amen. Amen. Yeah, not Paul Bunyan, just regular Bunyans. That's right. Yeah. Amen. Bunyans on the feet. Amen. Sure doesn't sound like something we would like to do. But I remember being in there thinking, well, this is, you know, Jesus practiced this. But what the servants would do back in Jesus' day is, remember, they wore sandals, and as they would go into a house to dine, the servants would come out, bring a bowl of water and a towel. They would take the sandals off of the feet of the guest. They would wash the feet off, wash the dirt off the feet. They would dry them to get the dust and stuff that they had brought in with them from their journey to make them clean as they would go in to sit down and have a meal with the owner of the house. That was just the job that the minister did. And so with that, let me remind us that you and I, when you see the word minister, don't think of somebody out in front doing the greatest things. You need to think of somebody who's got a towel and a pitcher and a wash basin ready to get down on his knees, humble himself or herself before somebody to do what you and I would probably consider to be a menial task. So here's the thing I want us to see. If you've got the gift of ministry, the gift of helps, what our little inventory called the gift of service, you're going to be able to find out and look and see there are things that not everybody's going to see. You know, it's the job of the leader of the house to invite the guests and tell people what meals to cook. But the person who is a minister is to take care of things that don't necessarily get called out directly by the owner of the house. You know, there was a little book that I read to my boys whenever they were little, and it talked about from boyhood to manhood, boyhood and beyond. And one of the things that the author said that really jumped out at me was this. It says, one of the marks of a young man as he's growing up into manhood is that he does not have to constantly be told to do certain things. You don't have to constantly say, clean up your room. He's going to take some ownership in that at some point in time, and he's going to clean it up. You don't have to say, clean out the trash can, take the trash out. He's going to do that on his own. He's going to look out and see that the yard needs to be cut, and he's going to fire up the lawnmower and have it cut before Dad gets back home. Why is that? Because as a man grows up, as a young man grows up, he's going to see adult responsibility. Let's carry that over to the church just for a minute. Carry it over to the church. There are going to be some things that may be overlooked by other people. But you having a gift of ministry are going to see that. You may notice that whenever, let's say, Dixie or one of the other young ladies' vacuums, that they use an old bulky vacuum cleaner and that maybe there's one back here that needs to be fixed. So maybe you try to fix the vacuum cleaner. Just throwing that out. It could be maybe that you see that you've got some issues with some lights that don't work. You just go ahead and fix them without even having to worry about asking anybody. You just go ahead and fix those things. You feel that there is a sense when God has given you the need and the gift to relieve the needs of others. You're going to look out and see things, okay? You're going to look out and see things. I mean, automatically I'm looking, and I noticed this today just because I was sitting out there close to where Brother Nelson is now. It looks like there might be a bulb out right here in this little light fixture up here. There could be one. It just looks a little darker. Now, I could be wrong. My eyes are getting old. I need big screens. I need large print. I could be wrong. But here's the thing. You would notice that. And what you would do is you would simply go get a light bulb and put it in without having to ask anybody permission, without having to ask if it's okay, without having to say, do you really want me to use this wattage of a bulb? You're going to take ownership in that because this is your church. This is your church. It's so funny. We'll go back down to Tennessee, and I look in the hallway, and the lights are out. And I go back to the bathroom, and one of the lights is out. And I'm like, Josh, dude, man, somebody needs to pray. I'm going to tell you that right now. Somebody needs to pray. Amen. Somebody's soul is leaving their body. Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. But I'm like, Josh, why is it that I can't have any light in the bathroom? And here's Josh. I'm paying the electric bill. So he's not going to put new light bulbs in there. Welcome to adulthood, son. It's not laziness, it's financial. I see what that's about. Well, just remember, yo, Paul, he needs to have lots of light. And so they go out and they get these 5,000K bulbs, and like as soon as you turn them on in the morning, it's like you go from walking out of a cave into like the bright sunshine. Like, no, it don't work that way. No. And then they tell me they downgraded to the 2,700K. Well, how I don't believe it, but I'll just take your word for it. A little humorous, but whenever a person has a house or something, you're going to go ahead and take care of things that automatically need to be taken care of. So here we are, let's give you, for instance, Brother Michael, this has been a couple of years ago, gentleman came in, was mowing, talked about mowing yards, and he knew that we were, you know, as the men were coming out here one weekend, taking the lawnmower, going out mowing. He said, go down and give us an estimate what it would be to cut the church's yard. Gave us a great price, and we've been using that fellow ever since. Now someone said, well, Michael didn't get permission to do that. Thank God he didn't get permission, because we might have just lost out on it. There are some things that you need. If you have a gift of being able to do something like that, if you will assume the role of that servant, that is the way that will bring you joy as you minister in the body of Christ. That's just one instance. That's one instance. How do I exercise the gift? If there's a task that needs to be done, do it. If the trash needs to be emptied, empty the trash. You don't have to have anybody's permission to empty trash. Trust me. If they get on to you for emptying trash, you come talk to me. They will be put on permanent trash patrol till Jesus comes. It's exactly right. They gripe about it. Amen. Amen. Now, I understand we've got some folks who have some chemical sensitivity and allergies and things like that. We have to be careful about the cleaning materials that we use. I get all that. But just for the menial task, there's nothing. You don't have to ask, would you like me to sweep? You don't have to ask, would you like me to clean the tables? You don't have to ask, would you like me to adjust the blinds, fix the curtains, turn the bathroom, make sure the bathroom doors are closed. You don't have to ask for those things. Have that gift of ministry. Have that gift of ministry. Chapter 12 and verse number 7 of Romans, not just those who wait on ministry, or those on teaching wait on teaching. We always think of teaching as being what I'm doing right now. We get behind a pulpit, open up the Word, and explain to people what it means. How many people have learned everything in your life by somebody standing behind a desk or standing behind a pulpit giving you truth? How many people, that's the way you've learned everything in your life? Amen. That's not it. That's not it. No, here's the thing. How many folks have learned by standing beside somebody as they walk you through something? Right. I remember I was still in middle school, maybe 7th or 8th grade, and I was working that summer with my brother, and of course he said, let me show you how we sweat copper. Clean the end of the pipe, take the little sandpaper, clean the end off, put the flux on, put the fitting on, take the torch, heat the joint up, whether it's the elbow or the coupling or whatever it is you're doing, and then taking that solder and letting the heat pull that solder around. And then after it cools off, you take your rag and you wipe it off so that the solder that's left over doesn't turn all green and yucky and nasty, because you want your joints to look nice. I remember seeing that and watching that, and that helped me understand exactly how to do those things. And so teaching is not something that's just done behind a pulpit. It could be that one of the older men in here comes up beside one of the younger men, and in a nice, kind way, now don't be a jerk face about it, you pull them aside and you help them with an area that you see that they need help in. One of you ladies, you see a young lady who could use help. Maybe it's the preacher's daughter. Maybe it's one of Brother Allen's girls. Okay? Maybe it's Brother Bobby and Miss Crystal's family, their daughter. Look, if God has given you the ability and the gift to take a spiritual truth, to come along somebody, spiritually put your arm around on their shoulder and help them through a situation, or to give them some advice, or to take a truth and lay that out before them, you are doing a disservice to this local church if you withhold from exercising that gift. Amen. Amen. Sometimes our young people don't get everything right. Sometimes they don't. We got parents who are training their children as far as that goes. Well, how do they learn except going through some training? How do they do that? Amen. Dylan gets up here so often, he'll pick on his guitar. Dylan is not Brother Artie. Brother Artie plays, to use a phrase from the Psalms, plays skillfully. He knows the chords. Well, somebody who knows G, C, and D, that's great and that's wonderful. You got to start somewhere. But after practice and after moving, you've got to work into that. And what you're doing as a teacher, you're finding somebody who knows G, C, and D, and you're going to show them how to play some bar chords, how to play a minor chord, how to do a little bit of a run, and show them exactly how to progress in the skill that you see they've got. Because here's one of the things that I've noticed. People who have a particular gift are able to spy that gift out in the lives of other people. And if they can spy that out in the lives of other people, they can actually help to tease that out a little bit and help that person to grow. So again, teaching is not something that you simply get up behind a podium and do. But you can do that in the kitchen. This is going to blow your mind. But if a lady is going to show young ladies how to make biscuits in the kitchen, again, which is a skill every woman, hey, every man, for that case, ought to have. Amen. Amen. And when things look like they're getting bad, we may go back to the days of rendering lard and making lard biscuits. Praise God. That's right. Amen. But did you know that it's not simply mixing all the ingredients up and get it to where it's like all these like dry crumbs, and then you pour the buttermilk in, you knead it, you roll it out in the flour, you roll it with a rolling pin or you roll it with a glass. Watch me now. You don't take a spoon and slop it on the pan. You roll them out, you take a cup, and you cut them out. Amen. That's good preaching, preacher. Some of y'all hadn't amen me the whole service. Y'all to amen me on the rolling the biscuits out. Them drop biscuits are not of God. I mean, they're pragmatic and they're quick, but they're not. I mean, God's not in them. I'm just telling you. All right. Amen. Amen. If you need to know how to do that, I can learn you how to do it. But watch this. While you're rolling the biscuits out and you're showing how, did you know that that is a prime opportunity to be able to speak a little bit of wisdom into the lives of the people that you're teaching how to cook? An older lady showing a younger woman how to do that. And maybe this younger woman, not always, maybe she's having a little trouble. Maybe her husband's hard to live with. Maybe he's not learned to pick his stuff up off the floor. Maybe he's a teenage boy in a grown man's body. Maybe he never grew up. All right? I'll go and say this, fellas. If you haven't grown up, time to grow up. Be a man. Quit being a teenage boy. Pick up after yourself. Clean up your messes. Mama's not there. Look, she's not there to do your dirty laundry. You're a grown man. Pick up after yourself. All right? That's good preaching, preacher. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Nothing wrong with you cooking supper sometime. Nothing wrong with you throwing in a load of clothes. All right? Not a thing wrong with you doing that.
Well, preacher, I'm just too good to do that.
Well, don't sit down across the table with me because a pot of coffee, yeah, it would take a while for me to try to speak some truth into that. But watch me now. That lady may need to learn, young lady may need to learn how to love her husband. I think that go back to Titus chapter number 2. There is a gift of teaching. How do we exercise? We don't always have to be behind the pulpit to teach. It can be in the kitchen. It can be while we're cleaning. It can be while the young men are outside taking care of the hedges before a missions conference or a jubilee. All of those situations can allow people to teach. Look with me. I'm almost finished up. Verse number 8. This is so neat because you have those who have the gift of teaching major on that, minister into teaching. But look at verse 8. He that exhorteth on exhortation. It is no coincidence that teaching comes before exhortation. Teaching is here's what you do. Exhortation is do it. That's it. And it doesn't always have to be a preacher at the end of the service getting up and saying, hey, make sure let's just jump up and let's exercise what the preacher said today. It could be actually couple of men getting together and talking about, well, the preacher said this right here is something we need to consider. One man in that group says, well, here's what we need to do. Let's get to do it. Let's do this. Let's follow through with it. Many of us are really good at making plans, but a lot of us don't have the oomph, what we call in chemistry, the activation energy to be able to start a chemical reaction, to be able to do something. Okay? You could have 1,055-gallon drums full of gasoline sitting in a warehouse somewhere, and they're not going to do a thing. But watch me now. If you take just a little firecracker, now don't try this at home or in a warehouse, but if you take that little firecracker, light it up, and toss it in there, you're going to get a whole lot of 55-gallon drums of gasoline to do what it's designed to do. And all it takes is just a little bit of activation energy to get it over the hump to do the thing it's supposed to do. That gift of exhortation is where you can as you speak. Now listen, we're not word of faith people. There's no power in our words, but you can bring encouragement, you can bring admonition, you can bring counsel, you can bring comfort, you can have folks in the church to do something based on what they have already heard. You are encouraging them, exhorting them to act on what they have heard. Do you have that gift? You have that gift. Now, this is the gift of exhortation, not the gift of nagging. Okay? This is not the gift of, do it. Listen, like I've said it before, no need to remind the man to do it every 6 months. He'll get around to it. One of these days, Ma, that's right. Yeah, Pa Kettle, my favorite theologian. You can't do everything in one day, Ma. Amen. But in all seriousness, there needs to be a time where, number one, we see a job that needs to be done, and we go get it and do it. Some people have that gift of exhortation to have them to do that. We can move on. Let me just go through. Look at verse number 8. Those who give. Some folks have the ability to give. God has blessed them so much. We talked about this last Sunday. We mentioned it Wednesday night. We want to try to see what we can do to help Brother Chris Hewitt and Miss Chloe get that gospel rig. So once you get your tax refund back, maybe the Lord's blessed you and you want to give a little extra to help them out. Maybe you're going to, like, you and your husband, your wife, pray about that thing and talk about what you want to do and then give to see if we can help out a little bit. Say, well, preacher, I can only give $5. Let me tell you, your $5 is just as much as somebody's $500. If God has given you that gift, he's using that time to be able to show you how to grow. Say, preacher, that $5 is hard to come by because I've already promised $5 a month in faith promise and I don't have it to give. When God gives you that $5 on top of the other $5 that you have already promised to give per month, let's say, to faith promise, God is going to grow your faith. And as God grows your faith, look, it's not because you're sowing a seed in my ministry. No, sow seed in your own garden, amen. Listen to me. You're not trying to, I'm not getting a dime of that. I don't care. I'm fine. I'm great. I got a roof over my head. Got clothes on my back. There's plenty of food in the pantry. Amen. I'm doing fine right now. But it's to grow your faith in your own personal walk with God, learning that God can provide. There's so much that we could say on that. Those who exhort. If you're going to give, do it with simplicity. That word simplicity carries with it the idea of diligence. Or sincerity, rather. Sincerity. Saw the word diligence underneath that. Sincerity. Do it with a sincere heart. Those who rule with diligence. What does it mean to rule? It means to have the gift of leadership. You see a job that needs to be done, and you figure out a way to do it, you plan it out, and then you do it. In fact, a good leader has goals that he will plan for a particular thing. The ladies who are teaching the ladies' class, they're not just in there giving lessons. There is a goal. They have little objectives that are short-term, but long-term goals. That's the difference. Goals are long-term, objectives are short-term. And so as you begin to plan, one of the things that you're going to realize is that, how do I get to that goal? You've got to, eat the elephant one bite at a time. You've got to step back and learn how to do that. And so what a leader will do is he's going to set some goals and he's going to give direction in how to get there. The Lord give us some help and direction. We want to have a missions conference again to get our Faith Promise missions up to where we can support more missionaries. That cannot happen until, number one, watch this. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. We are not conformed to this world, but we renew our mind. We prove the good, acceptable, perfect will of God for our lives. We know where God wants us to serve. And as we serve, whether it's making gift bags for the missionaries, I've known of people who have called up missionary families. Somebody's got 8 children, husband and wife, and they'll say, hey, listen, how about let's go out and let's buy you supper. I'm going to buy your family supper. To feed like 10 people, that's a lot. And if you do that, don't bless them and say, all right, meet me at the front end of the McDonald's drive-thru. We're going to get the dollar menu. You know, don't do that. That's not a blessing. That's a curse. Amen. But some people have that gift and ability just to be able to be an encouragement and a help. There's so much more I could say, but I believe I've pretty well exhausted what I need to say this morning. I want to encourage you. I have some of these up here. Whenever we get finished, bow our heads, I'll take them and have them out back, and I'll leave them on the little place out front where you pick up the, and there's some more Wednesday night notes on the book of Acts. You want some of those, get those as well. But I'm going to set these out here. If you didn't get a copy, then I want you to copy. And I want you to run through it and look. Now listen, the gifts are to be exercised in the context of the local church. Save folks, the body growing, helping one another. We as a church have been given gifts that we need to exercise. And I've gotten some good feedback, and I appreciate every bit of that. Somebody's like, you know, I really appreciate what you've been saying, helping us, help me to focus on my growth. That's what I want to try to do. And it doesn't matter if you're 19 or 91, it makes no difference whatsoever. There is a place for you to serve here in the church. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll dismiss here this morning, or